So today we're going to talk about overflowing joy. It is the Advent season, and I talked with Susan before service. I said, you know, typically by week three, you got to replace one of those purple candles, but we decided to leave it in, and that's how much time I have to preach. So when it gets down to the greenery, we'll have to cut it out or cut it off or blow out the candle one. We talked about an Advent candle number one was the candle of hope. And we don't take a lot of stock in the candle itself, but what it represents, right? This is the season for hope and how we need hope in our world today. Last week, we talked about love and talked about subversive love, a kind of love that is able to take down strongholds because it's different than the ordinary love you would encounter in our world today. It's godly love. It's the favor of God flowing through his people. And today I want to talk to you about overflowing joy. And the text is Romans 15, verse 13. And there the Bible says this, "Now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope." Would you read that with me? It's only one verse on three. Ready? One, two. "Now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope." It's the Passion Translation. It's fairly recent. And if you haven't been reading it, it has a wonderful way and lots of footnotes to kind of explain things. So if you haven't read it, it's a good read. Now, Paul is talking to the church at Rome. And I don't like just isolating one verse out of a context. So in this context, he's talking about the fact in verse 4 that God gives us patience and God provides for us encouragement. God helps us to live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for the followers of Christ. Now, why did he say that? Because in the preceding chapter, he's talking about a meat that was offered to idols and whether or not believers should be eating it, and talking about the deference that we should have for each other in these matters so that we don't destroy somebody else by our liberty. Our conscience may not condemn us to eat meat because it's not necessarily forbidden in the scriptures or in the commandments, you know, and if your faith is strong enough that you can do that, understanding that you are not worth the idol that the meat was offered to, you're just buying meat for your family, then God bless you. But if your brother suffers because of that, then don't use your freedom to destroy your brother. And so he says, God gives us patience and encouragement to live in complete harmony with each other. And in verse 7, he says, accept each other as Christ accepted you. And then talks about that acceptance in verses 8 through 12, that Christ came for all people. Isn't that what we celebrate as we come to this time of year? We live with this awareness that God became flesh and dwelt among us, not just at Christmas. We live with it all year round because it is the touchstone of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God came to us in the form of flesh, not negating his godness, but also not negating his humanity. He died on the cross for our sins, was in a tomb for 3 days, resurrected on the third day, so that we might have power not only over death, but over sin, receive forgiveness for sins, and live in victory over sin. Hallelujah. Christ did that for all. Isn't that what the angel said? Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy for two people. No, for all people, all people. And so in this context, Paul says, now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope. Notice the word hope. This verse is bracketed by hope. God, the fountain of hope, and then the superabundance of the Holy Spirit that gives you hope until you radiate with hope. Isn't that a wonderful thought? How do you get this hope down inside of us? How do we live as people of hope in times that just seem to be challenging our hope on every side? So thankful for the testimonies this morning because we need that. We need to hear good news because we seem to be on this undulating roller coaster where just about the time things are calming down and everybody is going back to kind of doing things that they always did, here comes another variant. How many have we had? Two or three already, right? It comes rolling along and knocks people out and people go home again and quarantine and it's just, and I think it's going to be like that for a while. So if you're waiting to feel better based on current circumstances, don't do that. Don't do that. We have to look elsewhere for this hope. And how do we get this hope down inside of us? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Trust. Trust comes first. Who doesn't want what the scriptures just described? A life that is overflowing with uncontainable joy. Who doesn't want perfect peace? But notice that the passage said, now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him, as you trust in him. So trust is the bridge to joy and brings us to hope. When you think about bridges, I'm indebted to Ann Voskamp because the men are doing 1,000 gifts, and I've just been intrigued with her writing and the things that she's experienced in her own life. I mean, a remarkable testimony that she has and this beautiful book that she's written, and I've been sharing snippets with you as we've gone along. But think about bridges. You know, if you think about a bridge to hope, you know, what do we think about when we think about bridges? Bridges have a way of transporting us safely from one shore to another. You know, and typically they wind up covering an expanse that we could not have navigated without help. And so if we go from the shore of hopelessness to the shore of hope and the kind of perfect peace and uncontainable joy that Paul is writing about, what would that bridge be? That bridge is trust, according to the scriptures. This is a picture of the Brooklyn Bridge. The Brooklyn Bridge is a remarkable piece of architecture. It connects the boroughs of Manhattan and Brooklyn, and it's an expanse of 1,500 feet over the East River. Now, the bridge is actually 6,000 feet long, because it goes on to land quite a bit, because I suspect the banks are marshy and whatnot. But the expanse of water was about 1,500 feet. And construction began in 1869. There was nothing like that. First of all, a suspension bridge hadn't been attempted, and certainly not of this length over a 1,500-foot expanse. The designer was a German immigrant. His name was John Reubling. And he designed what would be the longest suspension bridge in the world at that time, with the two tallest towers in the Western Hemisphere again at that time. If you talk to New Yorkers, they will identify the Brooklyn Bridge as one of the marvels of New York. I mean, when we think about New York, we think about the Empire State Building. We might think of the monument that was erected where the Twin Towers were, Statue of Liberty. But the Brooklyn Bridge also ranks right up there. Interesting thing about its construction is that John Roebling, he had an accident prior to the beginning of the bridge. Had designed it and wanted to see it through, was excited about the process, and got in the way of a ferry and the dock and crushed his leg. The doctor said that they would need to amputate to save his life. And he didn't think it was necessary. He was going to go home, do some home remedy, soak his foot, and do what was necessary to get well. And a month later, he was dead. And so the project was passed on to his son, for his son Washington Roebling took over. And was supposed to have some engineering training, was going to see the work through. Well, he fell sick in 1872, some 3 years into the project, lost the ability to walk, lost the ability to write. His sight was compromised. Now, what do you do? Well, his wife, Emily, decided she was going to brush up on engineering, if you can do that, and then worked with husband Washington to complete the bridge. And Washington would take binoculars because his eyesight was so poor, and he would supervise the work from a distance, and then he would communicate to wife Emily the things that needed to be done. And so this world's marvel, the Brooklyn Bridge, was completed in 1883. And of course, Emily was the first one to ride across its expanse. What a wonder. But I want you to think about the Brooklyn Bridge in a different way this morning, not just as a marvel in North America, specifically on the Eastern Seaboard. I want you to think about what this bridge might represent. And when we think about trust transporting us from where we are, a place of perhaps worry, a place of concern, a place of stress, a place of trouble, the bridge that transports us to the other side is a bridge of trust. God has taken painstaking steps to build you a bridge over things that steal your joy. And that bridge is called trust. Look at it again. Now, may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. Trust is anchored in belief. Trust means that we are taking God at his word. And it shouldn't come as news to us that the pathway, the bridge to joy, uncontained joy, perfect peace, a life filled with hope and marked by hope, is that we have to trust. The bridge is trust. Because you don't get away, without trusting God. I mean, think about your salvation. From start to finish, it requires trust. Mark 16:16 in the Amplified Bible says, "He who believes, that is, who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel, and him whom it sets forth," meaning Jesus, "and is baptized will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, he that is faithless, he that does not accept, he that rejects that, he who does not trust, does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel and Jesus whom it sets forth, that person will be condemned." We don't quibble over that. We understand that it is by faith you have been saved, not by works. We understand that that rests on the work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We readily accept that that applies to our salvation. Why doesn't it apply to everything else? Trust is the currency of the Christian life. And so just as we are called upon to have saving faith by virtue of our trust in Jesus, that currency of trust is needed for everything else. Everyone in this room, I think without a doubt, would believe that God exists. To disavow God's existence would mean that we are lacking faith, lacking belief, and therefore perhaps be called a positional atheist. Because positional atheism means that I have taken the position that I disavow God's existence. And so we don't want to do that. So we're believers in the sense that we acknowledge that God exists and that he made a way for our salvation and that we can place our complete confidence and trust in what Jesus has done for our salvation. We understand that pathway. We therefore adhere to, rely on, and trust in the path that God has marked out for us. So many of us may not be guilty of being a positional atheist, at least not in this room, but could we be practical atheists? We may not be positional atheists, but what if we were guilty of this, believing in God, but living as though he doesn't exist? We do it every time that we choose stress over peace. We do it every time we choose fear over faith. We do it every time we choose worry over trust. Now we get it, and I had to check myself because we get it when it comes to salvation that trust is required. But trust is also required in every other facet of your believing life. And sometimes that's why we are robbed of peace, we're robbed of joy, we're deprived of hope, because we don't have this kind of trust that the Bible describes, this kind of belief where I'm resting in, where I'm believing in, where I'm relying on, where I'm adhering to what God has said. And in my estimation, I think we've already exercised the hardest trust that there is to exercise. I mean, you're resting today in the fact that God sent his son for you. Have you ever met Jesus personally? I mean, we read about him, but we weren't there and we didn't see it. So we're receiving that by virtue of the testimony of others. Good testimony, credible testimony, I grant you that. But how do you really know that you've been saved? I mean, can somebody see a whitewashed heart? We might be able to see evidence of a whitewashed heart. But I mean, basically, you kind of look at a person's life and you look at a person's testimony and you kind of take their word for it. I cannot see your heart and you cannot see mine. I cannot see the book of life in which the names have been written. And yet most of us are resting secure in the knowledge today that if I knelt at an altar or if I knelt at a bedside or if I bent inwardly and said, Lord, forgive my sins. I ask you to wash me clean. I accept your forgiveness in Christ and I want you to be my Savior. We believe that God did that. Why? Because we have the witness in our heart from his Spirit that that's true. So no matter how hard I try to talk you out of that, you wouldn't give me the time of day. And yet that same kind of trust is required for us to live in joy, for us to live in peace, for us to live lives that are marked by hope. So why don't we trust more? Why don't we? Why can we trust when it comes to our salvation, but we have trouble trusting when it comes to our healing? We have trouble trusting when it comes to our provision. We have trouble trusting when it comes to our aloneness. We have trouble trusting when it comes to our anxiety and our anxious minds and our troubled hearts. We have trouble trusting there. Why? Why is it so hard? Well, because trust is hard work. Trust is hard work. The Bible doesn't call it the fight of faith for nothing. And so it is a struggle for us to be able to come to the place where we rely on fully, where we're adhering to, where we're depending on, and living in such a way. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust God from the bottom of your heart and don't try to figure out everything on your own. What I thought was interesting about the Brooklyn Bridge is that on one side of the East River, they didn't find bedrock. I mean, they knew where it was, but they didn't reach bedrock. It was about 107 feet down to bedrock. They made it to 80 feet. And so one edge of the bridge actually is resting on a sandbar, if you will. You won't have that problem when it comes to God, because God is our bedrock all the time. And you can trust him, and our trust reaches all the way down to that bedrock. And this is perhaps what Solomon had in mind when he says, trust God from the bedrock of your heart, from the bottom of your heart, and don't try to figure out everything on your own. You ever gotten into trouble by trying to figure out everything on your own? Various translations say, with all your heart. They say completely. It's the idea of putting your whole weight on something. When you trust in something, you're placing your whole weight on something. I remember when a recent visit within the last few years, I visited a family in Kansas, and my grandniece, who was also called Amber, named Amber, was having a recitation of a recital at school. It was a musical, and it was a journey through the 60s, 70s, and 80s, I think, so all the music from those particular eras, and it sounded like fun, so I decided to go. And so they had this large, I think it was a lunchroom, which also served as their place where they had their productions. And then, so they had a stage there, and they had folding chairs. I dread folding chairs. I'm slightly north of 120 pounds, and so folding chairs bug me. I don't like folding chairs. And so I'm usually sizing up the room, you know, to see if I'm going to, you know, am I going to sit in that chair? And folding chairs in an elementary school are usually not built for people that have lived to be a certain age and certain girth, you know. So So I got in this chair and I tested it a little bit. I thought, okay, it might hold me for a while. But it was, you know, there were wire legs and the floor had been polished. And so the longer I'm sitting, I'm realizing that the legs are kind of spreading. And I'm going, you know what? There's going to be another spectacle besides what's happening on the stage. And so the whole time I'm sitting there with as much weight on my knees and thighs as I could possibly bear to get through that. And man, I felt like I ran a marathon after that was over. And it was a good reminder to me that we live our lives that way. You know, we don't fully rest on God. God might need my help. He might need my advising. He's been around forever, but I've lived long enough to advise the Eternal One. I have enough life experience. I have enough wisdom. Why doesn't he ever consult me? Because he doesn't need to. And so why can't we just rest on him? Why can't we place our whole weight on him? Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. He will never give out on you. He will bear up under you. He will help you. So trusting is putting your whole weight on what God has said, what God has declared about himself to be true, what God has said about you, what God has said about your circumstance, to be all in all the time and to put all of your chips, if you're betting, place all of your chips on God and let it ride. Jesus, when he tells the story of the persistent widow in Luke 18, he tells us the story of a woman who couldn't find justice and she keeps bothering the judge and eventually the judge relents. And most people read that as a comparison, you know. You bug God long enough and he'll give you what you want. It's not, it's a contrast. And so in contrast to the unjust judge who finally relented, God will give swift justice to those who don't give up. So be ever praying, ever expecting in the same way as this widow. Even so, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find this kind of undying faith on the earth? That's a great question. Will he find this kind of undying faith on earth? Is he going to find you fully resting in his promise, fully trusting, fully leaning on who he has declared himself to be? Oh, all of us want uncontainable, overflowing joy and perfect peace in a life that is marked by hope, but trust is such a fight. But you're not alone. You're not alone in that fight. Notice in this verse we read, now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And that's a connector, right? May the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life. Means that God is helping you by virtue of his Holy Spirit to trust him, to trust him. One of the interesting facts about the Brooklyn Bridge is that it was the first suspension bridge of its kind, at least in our area. And so there's 14,000 miles of wire that help hold up the suspension bridge on these two pillars, these towers. That one is in bedrock, the other one's in sand. So it's the wires that are holding everything in place. 14,000 miles of wire. Each cable has 19 separate strands, and each strand has 278 separate wires. Think about that. And they described this process where they set up on the shore and they just started twisting wire, and it took hours and hours. Think about that. 14,000 miles of wire. The bridge will hold you. Think about the promises of God. You have thousands of promises. They will hold you. God will not desert you. He is worthy of your trust. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to counsel us, right? To guide us into all truth, to lead us into revelation. He is the one that reminds us, didn't Jesus say that, of things that I have said. So put the word in your heart. What's the word? It's a sword of the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that works to hold you up, to remind you that you can trust in God all the time without reserve. And yet we're so much like the construction worker, Randy Reed. He was 34 years old when it happened. He was welding on top of a water tower outside of Chicago. And he had a safety harness on, but he had to reach some pipe, and it was just out of reach. And you know how we are. I'm just going to take this harness off for just a second. Unsnapped his harness. He's reaching. Something bumps the scaffolding. He falls. Free fall, 110 feet to the ground. He lands in a pile of dirt, missing construction rubble and debris and blocks and bricks of any kind and lumber, you know, whatever it is they had in the scrap heap. He misses that. He lands face first in the dirt. And they look aghast, you know, at Robert Reed. And all of a sudden they see him moving. You know, he's alive. And they rush to his aid to see if they could do anything for him. And he complains that his back is bothering him a bit. So the paramedics come and they wheel him away. And while they put him on the flatboard and they're carrying him to the ambulance, he has something to say. I can imagine that he's beat up pretty bad, you know, and he probably is having trouble speaking. And so they bend over to hear what he has to say. And Reed says this on the way to the ambulance after falling 110 feet. He says, "Don't drop me." Aren't we just like that? You just survived an 110-foot fall, right? And you're worried about maybe falling 3 feet to the ground, but please don't drop me. I know you've gone through hard times, but has God ever dropped you? He's never dropped you, and he's not going to start now. And sometimes we approach God with a spirit of scarcity, wondering if he can do it again. I know he did it last week, I know. Isn't that the story of the Israelites? They kept forgetting what God did. And one generation after getting into the promised land, they are running after other gods and they had forgotten everything that God had done. The quickest way to a faithless society is stop telling the story. That's why it's important for us to declare what the Lord has done, right? We can't have a spirit of scarcity because our God isn't a God of scarcity. May the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance. Isn't that what it says? Surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope. We can be filled with the fullness of God. We can trust him. That's why the most frequent command uttered from the lips of God, you know it, right? We could think of many things. Thou shalt not steal. He said that. He says that more than once. He says all kinds of things. But the command that is most often heard from the lips of our Savior is, do not be afraid or fear not. And as we celebrate the Christmas season, it's good to be reminded of that again, right? When the angel was sent to Mary, what did he lead with? He said, be not afraid. Be not afraid. You have found favor with God. When he goes to Joseph to tell Joseph it's okay to take Mary as his wife, he says to Joseph, don't be afraid, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the shepherds of Luke 2:10 also, again, when they came bringing tidings of great joy for all people, what did they lead with? Do not be afraid. Why does God keep reiterating that? Because his superabundance will sustain you and help you. You're not going to have a problem-free existence, but he will get you through to the other side. You just have to trust him and trust his hard work. That means that you have to make a willing and conscious choice that I am going to believe God no matter what. And that's why when Joshua had seen just about enough, he said, I don't know about you, but as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to trust him. We're going to be obedient. We're going to put our whole weight upon. I know we're living in a pandemic, but as far as me and my house is concerned, I want to live for God. Now, trust his work, but trust has a pathway. I mean, how can I trust him more? How can I trust him more? Well, again, if you look at the Brooklyn Bridge, you'll notice that a lot of it is wooden. I haven't been there. My aunt lived in Weehawken, New Jersey, and I've been, you know, all over the place there, but I'd never had the pleasure of walking across the Brooklyn Bridge. And you can walk and you can bike, and I'm told you can even drive over the Brooklyn Bridge. And how do you get to the other side? It's an inane question, but bear with me. You get there one plank at a time. If trust is the bridge to uncontainable joy, a superabundance of strength and power from the Holy Spirit and perfect peace, then remembering and recounting are the planks that make up the bridge of trust. Oh, the Holy Spirit will help you. But you also are given tools to help yourself. And one of those tools we see time and again in scriptures, the Israelites remembered and recounted. And this was one of their common phrases: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I was surprised at how many times that's found, and not just in the Psalms. It's found in 1 Chronicles 16:34, when David brings the ark to Jerusalem. He had the singer sing that: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. When the ark makes it to Solomon's temple and is placed in the most holy place, the singer sang: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 101:6, counting, recounting God's blessing, leads with: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Psalm 107, Psalm 118, verse 1, Psalm 118, 29. And by the way, when the ark was brought into the temple and they sang that, the glory of God filled the temple. And the cloud and presence of God was so thick that the priests couldn't even do the work because they couldn't see. Wouldn't that be amazing? Nowadays, we got fog machines. Come to church, somebody plug it in and turn it on. We create our own little fog. It's the praise of God that brings the presence of God. It's affirming our trust and confidence in him. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever, and the glory of God descended. I wonder if God's people in the midst of a pandemic would stand up and say, I trust in God. I place my full confidence in him. I believe that he is trustworthy. I fully rely on, I adhere to, I am banking on this. Would the glory of God come and fill churches again? Years later, when Jehoshaphat faced a formidable army, remember that story? We looked at it a month or so ago. He placed singers in front of the troops. Whoever heard of that? Really, you're going to send your choir out in front of the army? What were they singing? They were singing this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And God vanquished the enemy. We can't lose our testimony. Perhaps most famous of the recounting psalms is Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. It's designed to be read or sung antiphonally, which means that a leader or leaders will read the first part, and then the congregation would respond with the rest of it. So let's give it a try. I'll read what's in the black, and you read what's in the highlighted part, all right? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. And that goes on for 26 verses. 26 times antiphonally, the congregation responds with, his love endures forever. What were they doing? They were recounting and reminding themselves of the fact that God is faithful. And they were laying planks in the bridge of trust. A great line from A Thousand Gifts, Voskamp writes, trust is the bridge from yesterday to tomorrow, built with the planks of thanks, of recounting, of remembering. And if we don't recount and remember our blessings, and if we don't name them one by one, then they are just shadowy figures in the midst of our remembrance or failure to do so. I wanted you to see this. And so I got to thinking about that. If you look at the Brooklyn Bridge and you see the planks, I thought, well, we could probably recreate something like that here. I don't want to be in the air 100 feet, so I just take a little more modest approach here. But if you were to imagine that these are planks and you have to get from where you are to the other side, and you're standing there, and you only have 5 planks in place, and you're looking at a chasm over raging water before you, and you don't know how to proceed. Many times in our life, we've been there, right? I'm facing a problem I don't have an answer to. I'm facing a mountain that I can't climb. I don't know what to do about this need, Lord. If it's a financial need, we can reach back. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. What do? I reach back and I remember, oh yeah, there was a time that God met a need for me. What an amazing story that was when God came through and I placed that down and I can take a step further. And there comes that time when I have a physical need, right? It's different from any other physical need I've ever had, but I can remember back to the time. Oh, I remember back to the time when God right here healed me when I called on his name, and I can place down that plank and I can go another few feet. And I can remember story after story. I never thought that I would make it through the loss of a spouse, but God helped me. And so when I face trouble and distress, I know that the God who helped me back there can also help me right here. And that's how we get to the place of walking the planks of things, so that we can live a life of trust. That's how you do that. And God will lead you. God will lead you safely to the other side. Trust is a bridge from yesterday to tomorrow, built with the planks of things. And when you get to the other side, some of us are nearing the time and we'll leave this earth. Reach back and help somebody else. I'll leave you with this poem. An old man going alone highway, you've heard it often, came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on the other side, and he built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength building here. Your journey's going to end with the ending day. You never again have to come this way. You've crossed this chasm deep and wide. Why are you building this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I've come, he said, there followed after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Cross the bridge of trust one plank at a time and reach back and bring somebody with you. Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. The Lord is good, and his mercy, his love endures forever. May that be our testimony. May you build our faith, deepen our trust, and may we not live as practical atheists, but as devoted followers of Christ. We ask it in your holy name. Amen.